The reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to be with you, and I'm thankful that you're here so we can worship the Lord together. And I'm thankful we're not outside, worshiping outside with the rain pouring down. We are going to be doing a series. Obviously, I'm thinking about ending, and starting is easy. Ending is hard. Doesn't matter whether you're building a house or finishing a class or thinking about finishing your school. Whatever it is, finishing can be difficult. And so I want to think about, and I know all of us in different ways in our life, as we go through transitions, go through endings or finishing. And I want to look at what the Bible says about that in a series of lessons, one on Old Testament stories, one on Paul and how he, how he ended, one on Peter, and one on Jesus over the next several weeks. Now, this first lesson is on biblical endings, Old Testament stories. Now, obviously in my life, we're going through a transition with us going to teach at Freed Hartman, and church here is going through a transition with us finishing our work here after 17 plus years. And so thinking about that in these sermons. But also, there have been numerous ones of you who have had children graduate, either high school or college. That's an ending. That's a change. There's been some who have had loss of life in your family. You've lost loved ones. Now, that's a transition. That's an ending. There are some of you that are thinking about endings in your own life. Maybe your career is ending. You're moving into retirement. Maybe you are getting older, and you're thinking about, all right, I've only got X number of years left. If the Lord blesses me with that many years, then how do I want this to end? How do I want my life to end? And I think that's a very important question. And so as we think about endings, all of us go through them, and we need to think about and be intentional about how do we want to wind this up? Whether it's a job, whether it's our professional life, whether it's a parenting. I'm thinking about that. I have a 16-year-old and a 14-year-old now, and you're counting down. You don't have many years left. So how do we want this last few years at home to look and to end of them being in our house? And so let's think about biblical endings and try to learn some lessons from those. I have four lessons this morning, 4 points from the Old Testament stories that we should think about when it comes to biblical endings. The first one is, trust the providence of God. Trust the providence of God. When you're thinking about ending and transitioning and going through changes in your life, you got to trust the providence of God. When you even get to the end of your own life and toward the latter years of your life, and you look back, and certainly there's a lot of things in life that didn't go as you wanted to. There's probably regrets in your life. There's changes you wish you could make if you could do it over. But there's a sense of where we have to fall back upon this trust in the providence, the providing nature of God, and that God can work all things for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And I see this in the Old Testament stories. For example, in Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, when Joseph is coming to the end of his time on this earth and Jacob has died, and the brothers are concerned. And the brothers are thinking that now Joseph is going to bring retribution upon us for what we did to him. And Joseph, looking back over this, says in verse 19, But Joseph said to them, Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? For as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And the story of Joseph, it's one of the best stories in the Old Testament, yea, even in the New Testament, I would say, to study the providence of God. And when Joseph looks back over his life, and I don't have time to go into that whole story, but you should be aware of it, or if not, go back and read 37 through 50 of the book of Genesis, and you'll see this, the many difficulties and the many hard things that Joseph dealt with. But when he comes to the end of his life, he says, I want you to know that God brought good out of this. God had a purpose in this. And that through my service, many will be kept alive. And he's talking about how he was able to provide for them during the famine. You got to trust in the providence of God. When you think about Israel in Exodus 19, they're going to spend some 400 years in slavery. From the time they go down to Joseph, we just left off him, and his descendants are going to stay there, and they're going to be put into bondage. And in Exodus 19, when they're at Mount Sinai, God says to them, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. God says, I'm going to bear you on eagle's wings. I'm going to basically wrap my arms around you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. When you think about all that Israel went through before this point, and then what they're going to go through after Mount Sinai when they're wandering in the wilderness, and then ultimately going into the promised land and conquering the Canaanites in the promised land, and all that God's going to do for them, the key message about Israel is God was working his plan. Ultimately, that plan's going to be in the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, through Israel. And so whether it was through the kings like David and Hezekiah and Josiah and the divided nation of Israel and Judah and on down into the restoration of Nehemiah and Ezra, all of that is God's providence ultimately working his plan to bring about the Messiah. And when you think about Israel, God says, I'm going to bear you on eagle's wings. As you think about your life, there's a real sense of where we have to come back to as Christians. I'm going to trust in the providence of God. In the story of Ruth, in Ruth we read about how she would come in, Naomi would come into back into the land of Israel, the land of Judah, and she is weeping because she had lost her two sons and her husband. And she says, no longer call me Naomi, but call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has been bitter to me. Mara means bitter. She's sad. And so chapter 1 begins with them being very sad and grief-stricken, destitute, without any man to take care of them and love them. And then as you go through the chapter, we see them being provided for as they trust in God. And what the book of Ruth is about God's providence working out a plan so that through this Moabite woman, she would be listed in the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And you have at the end of the book, in chapter 4, verse 17, the entire purpose of this book is that a son had been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You have a royal king coming because of the bitterness of Naomi. You see, when you look back over your life, trust in the providence of God as you yield to Him. And then the fourth story I think about the story of Esther. The name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Yet, as it is said, God's name is between every line of the book of Esther. God's finger is moving the parts of the book of Esther. And as Israel is about to be destroyed, and the children of Israel are facing a great destruction by Haman, the wicked Haman, and the king, Esther is encouraged by her uncle Mordecai to go into the king. And in chapter 4, verse 14, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Whatever time you are in your life, young or old, whatever stage of life you're in, who knows whether you're at that point, whether you're at that point in your life for such a time as this. That God's not going to use you now. That God hadn't been preparing you for years for what you can do now. That God is not going to use the circumstances, the good things and the bad things that have happened in your life up until this point for such a time as this. You see, trust in the providence of God. I had a friend in college that anytime we would get to a different type of change, he would say, "I hate change," and he would resist it. He didn't want to do it. And when we got to the point of graduation and leaving, and "I hate it, I don't want to do it," he wanted to keep it the way it was because he liked it. You know, that's kind of the way a lot of us are at times, aren't we? We don't want to change. And yet our kids just keep growing. You know, we want to put bricks on their heads so they don't keep growing. We like this. Man, I don't know how many times Amanda and I have talked about and say, "Man, all the kids..." This wasn't the baby stage. When they get a little older, you know, we say, "This is a great stage the kids are in. If we could just keep them at this stage for a little while longer." But you can't do that, can you? Endings are going to come. Graduations are going to come. Funerals are going to come. You have to trust in the providence of God. Trust in the providence of God. Number two, refuse vindictiveness. When I think about ending, I think about Joseph once again that we just read in the book of Genesis. His father has died and his brothers are worried. And Joseph could have brought down the hammer against his brothers. He could have said, "You guys did me so wrong. You brought all this pain and misery for years upon me. I'm going to bring it now upon you." But Joseph didn't. Joseph had mercy and forgiveness and love upon them, and he understood the purpose in it all. When you think about Joseph's attitude of forgiveness as he came to this end, what an attitude we should all want to have. But then you compare that with another story that is a really sad ending, and that's the ending of Samson in the book of Judges. And Samson, is, of course, is that He-Man of a figure who is going to do all these powerful, muscular things and is able to take vengeance upon God's enemies, the Philistines, with his strength. But he made poor decisions with his faith and poor decisions with his morals and poor decisions with the women that he chose. He was always struggling with the women that he chose. And the end of his life, he comes to it and he's in prison, in shackles, and his eyes, this is terrible to think about, but his eyes had been gouged out, poked out by the Philistines as a punishment to him, and there, this huge gathering to worship Dagon, the Philistines' god, and they bring Samson in to basically poke fun at him and have celebrate that he's been captured, and Samson is going to pray one last prayer. And so in verse 26, Samson said to the younger men who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who were looking on while Samson entertained them. They were just getting pleasure out of this man who used to be so strong and mighty, but now was being just ridiculed and made fun of. And Samson says in verse 28, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God." Now here's what I want to focus on. That I can give glory to you, God. That I can bring a great victory for Israel. That I can honor you. Was that what Samson said? No, it's not what Samson said, is it? That's what he probably should have said. What'd Samson say? "Here I am. I want to take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson's selfishness, his egocentric nature, was still right there to the very end. He wanted to end it out of vengeance. Whatever ending you come to in your life, refuse vindictiveness. If you're coming to the end of your career, there's probably going to be some people that hadn't been as well as they should have been to you at the office. Refuse vindictiveness. Let me just say personally that I know in the years I've spent in Mayfield that I have hurt or offended people. And if I've offended or hurt you, I want to ask for your forgiveness. And I want you to know that I don't want and I'm not harboring any ill or harsh feelings towards you. And if you are me, then I ask that you forgive me. And if it's something you need to talk to me about, talk to me about it. Because when you end, you don't want to end with vindictiveness or bitterness, or you don't want it to end in that way. Whatever your ending is, if you're taking care of a loved one and you're getting toward the end of their life, maybe there's been hard times in your life in the past. Maybe there's been a difficulty relationship. Work it out. Forgive each other. Be there in the end. When you get to the end, don't go back and try to settle all the scores. It's sad how at funeral homes many times the family is fussing over the division of the money, or they're thinking about what they're going to get, or they're harboring bitterness from hurt feelings years ago. Refuse vindictiveness in your own life. Refuse to go back and to always be bitter and hurtful and mean. And so when you come to endings, don't end like Samson. I want to take them all out for my two eyes. End like Joseph, who says, "You guys hurt me, but the Lord brought good out of it. I forgive you." And he loved his brothers. He embraced his brothers. He hugged his brothers. He cried when he said to them, "I am Joseph." And he embraced them. Now, which ending do you want to be? You have the choice in your life. The third point that we must think about is encourage faithfulness. Encourage faithfulness. When we think about Moses and David, I think about how Moses came to the end of his life, and he's going to have an entire book of Deuteronomy that is his ending. It's three speeches that he gives to the children of Israel when they're on the cusp of going into the promised land. He gives them these three speeches, the second giving of the law known as Deuteronomy. And he comes to the end of that in Deuteronomy 31, and he's going to speak about that. And the Lord's actually even going to have him compose a song in chapter 32 about to remind the children of Israel of these things. And in these words, Moses primarily encourages the children of Israel to be faithful. Look at verse 9. Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priest, the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, "At the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place that He will choose, you shall read this law before all the hearing, before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men and women and little ones and sojourners within your towns, and that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord their God and be careful to do all the words of this law." Notice what Moses is concerned about: their faithfulness. Have them read the law every year so they'll hear the law. And then he says that their children, verse 17 or verse 13, that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord their God as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. He was concerned about their faithfulness. Later on in verse 46, he comes back to this theme in chapter 32. Verse 46, he says, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." Moses wanted them to know that the words of the law were serious, and that they were to be faithful in following the words of the law. You know, when I think about so many parents, when I think about their older years and they're thinking about their children in the church, and I'm talking about their adult children, usually the number one concern is what? Their faithfulness. I know I can't always be here, but I want my children to be faithful after I'm gone. I want them to know the words of the law. I want them to be faithful to the law, to the Word of God. Faithfulness. When you think about the book of 1 Kings chapter 2 and the ending of David's life, and David comes to the end of his life, and he's going to talk to his son Solomon, and he's going to say something very similar that Moses said. Moses talked about being strong and courageous. We'll talk about that in a moment. But David will say the same thing in verse 2. I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. David's concern was follow the Word of God. Be faithful. I have a suspicion that when we get to the New Testament and talk about Paul and Peter and Jesus, that the same emphasis will be there. That when Jesus, when Paul, when Peter, when they're going to be leaving, and it's the same with Moses, the same with David, and there's other Old Testament references of other men who were going on and they were leaving, and what they wanted to know is that the people they were leaving behind would be faithful. Be faithful. When you think about whatever ending you're having, if your kids are going to college, what are you wanting? Wanting them to be faithful, aren't you? Faithful to what you've taught them. Faithful to the Word. Faithful to family. If you're thinking about a business that maybe you've started and you developed that business, now you're leaving that, you want that business to be faithful to the values that you've instilled within it and to carry it on. If you're thinking about the church and you're leaving that church, what do I want for Seven Oaks? I want it to be faithful. I want it to be faithful to the Lord. I want those that we've baptized over the years to be faithful to the Lord. I want these children that were not yet born that I've seen grow up here in my time, I want them to be faithful to the Lord. When I think about my own children and them leaving, what do I want? I want them to be faithful to the Lord. When you come down to what really matters and you come to the end, it's no wonder that why David and Moses and these other men come to faithfulness, to be faithful. And so when you come to the biblical end of the Old Testament, they encourage faithfulness. And finally, when you come to the end of Moses' life, you know, Moses is an interesting study in the end because he couldn't go into the Promised Land. He got to see it, but he didn't get to go in. And you think about it, that had to be difficult. I mean, here's Moses. He had led these people. He had brought them out of Egypt to lead them to the Promised Land, and then they rebelled. And he had to wander with them and put up with all the murmuring and complaining for 40 years. He had to intercede before them when God was ready to destroy them. Moses said, please don't destroy them, God. He had to do all those things, and yet he did not hallow God before the people. And he struck the rock, and he was supposed to speak to the rock and give honor to God, and he took glory for himself, is the idea that his pride was lifted up, probably out of frustration. He was like, you people just keep complaining. I got to strike this rock again to get you water. And he took glory for himself, and he didn't give glory to God, and he couldn't go in. And he comes to the end, and he gives them these three speeches, and he gives them the book of Deuteronomy, and he preaches to them, be faithful. And then he makes this statement in verses 1 through 8 that I think is very telling. Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old. I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandments that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Here's the key thing, and you see this in the message of Jesus when he's leaving his apostles in the Great Commission. Lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. Moses says that he can't go any longer. In verse number 2 there, he says, I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord says, you shall not go over the Jordan. There's going to be times that you can't go on. You have to allow your children to grow up and go on, and you can't be there every minute. Many of you have experienced that. Your kids have graduated. You've had let them go to college, and some of you experienced your kids getting married, and you had to let them go and build their own life. And that's hard at times because you've been used to being a protective, loving, nurturing parent so much for them for years, but now you got to let them go. There's a real sense of where what Moses is saying is that I can't go, but the Lord will go with you. That's what Jesus tells the apostles. He says that, lo, I will be with you always. My body's not going to be here, but I'm going to go back to heaven, but I will always be with you. God's presence will always be with you. And I think it's so important to point people to the Lord's presence. You know, your faith should never be in one person. Whoever converts you, it should not be in your parents. It should not be in your grandparents. It doesn't matter who instilled faith with you. It's not the missionary, the preacher, the elders, the deacons. It's not your faith to put in that one person, because that one person will let you down. Their parents, they may instill great faith in you, but they'll let you down, or they will have to depart. At some point, they're going to have to go on. But it doesn't matter where you go, or how old you are, or when in life it is, the Lord will always be there for you. I love what he said that's quoted in the book of Hebrews as well in verse number 6 here. He says, he will not leave you or forsake you. He'll not leave you or forsake you. God will always be there with you. You know, I try to remind people of this usually at the graveside, is that you've done all you can do. And that when the nights are long and the loneliness has set in and you feel the gaping hole in your family and your life because you've lost a dear loved one and you're struggling, I want to remind you that the Lord is always there. When the funeral meal is passed and all the church people have gone back home and all the guests have come into town and they're staying at your house and all of them gone back and the children have gone back and it's just you sitting there in that room at midnight, the Lord is still there. The Lord will not leave you or forsake you. And so Moses says, I can't go into the land, but the Lord's going into the land. The Lord's going into the land. And you know, I don't know what is always before you in your life. And as our kids go to college this next year, your kids that have graduated this past year are the ones that are go back to school this next year from Seven Oaks. Your parents can't always go with you, and you're glad about that, right? But the Lord will go with you. And you need to remember that. The Lord is with you, and He is watching you. You see, we need to be mindful to point people to the Lord's presence. We think about biblical endings. We think about Old Testament stories. Notice 4 points. Trust the providence of God. Trust that God will work things out according to His time. Refuse vindictiveness. Encourage faithfulness. And point people to the Lord's presence. Ultimately, it's the Lord who will not leave or forsake you. This morning, if you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism, so that the Lord will walk with you every day and you can walk with Him every day. The Lord will not leave you, but you can leave Him. You can choose to turn your back upon Him. And if you've done that, if you've turned your back upon the Lord, you've left the Lord, and you need to come back and be restored to the church and be restored to the Lord. We're going to sing a hymn to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.